Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. So as you're there at 2 Peter, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses in Luke about Peter. You remember that Peter was that bold disciple, usually the spokesman, whether he was speaking for all, sometimes we don't know, it was just speaking for Peter, but he would be the first to say something many times. And the Lord Jesus had told the disciples that all of them were going to forsake him, leave him. And Peter took the Lord to task, as he had done at other times, and said, "Lord, if all these deny you, I will die for you." And the Lord says this to Peter in that context in chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. He says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now that could probably be the essence then of all of Peter's life then. He did return to the Lord. He wept bitterly. He was commissioned by the Lord then three times to feed his sheep and his lambs, the Lord having asked him if he really loved him. And Peter did that. We see the culmination of his being strengthening the brethren in these two books that he wrote. If you're ever in suffering or praying for suffering saints and see suffering in your life, read 1 Peter. It's a great strengthener. 2 Peter, this other book where he strengthens the brethren, is in three chapters. And our purpose today is to walk through the first chapter, dealing primarily with the latter part of that chapter, but in quick overview. This particular book is somewhat summarized as in the closing. If you turn, look at chapter 3, he says, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." In the first chapter, he's giving them encouragement so that they would not fall from their steadfastness. He's reminding them of many things. Then he says, "being led away with the error of the wicked." And chapter 2 is about false teachers in general. And then he gets very specific about some false teachings that were coming their way about the second coming of Christ in chapter 3. So he deals with false teachings there. And so that is the outline of the book. The strengthening of the saints in their faith in chapter 1. Chapter 2, the protection of their faith in chapters 2 and 3 by pointing them and protecting them against false teaching. So, as we look at chapter 1, I'm going to consider it in four sections. First, faith's initiation in chapter 1, verse 1. Faith's continuation in verses 2 through 10. Faith's consummation, verse 11. And then finally, faith's sure foundation laid in the written word of God in verses 12 through the end. And that's where we'll spend most of our time. What about faith's initiation? You notice he says in verse 1, "Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." And so these brethren that he's writing to strengthen their faith are those who have obtained faith from God. Faith is not something that we have in our back pocket. It comes from God. It's a gift from God to us. We know that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Philippians 1:29, he tells the Philippians, it's not only been given you to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, he was teaching him, suffering's coming, but you know this, faith was given to you by God. And all of us who have ever been converted, we know that we didn't have this faith that we took to Christ in and of ourselves, but we looked to Christ that we might have faith in him, the gift that he's provided. So then we see that the initiation of our faith in verse 1. But in verse 2 through 10, we're going to see the continuation of our faith. Faith is not something stagnant. And James says that faith without works is dead. God builds upon a foundation of faith. So he goes on and says in verses 2 through 10, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a statement. We receive grace from the Lord. We receive peace. All of these brought to us through the death of Christ. And by these great and precious promises that we have in the Lord, he's provided for all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we come to know the divine nature through these great and precious promises. I mean, if I survey you and say, what are the promises you rest most upon? I mean, you might say, well, Jesus has said in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Or maybe you rest on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you're trusting in him for that everlasting life. And whatever verses, whatever promises you go to, just know that there are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. So keep studying, keep building those up in your heart, holding on to those in your heart. And it says, by these you become partakers of the divine nature. Well, how is that? Well, when we see him fulfilling these promises, we see his grace, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his wisdom in the way he brings those promises to pass. All of his attributes are right there at our disposal through these promises. We come to know Jesus Christ and his love for us. And then in verses 5 through 7, he's going to show there are seven graces that he would have us to add to our faith. Let's read those seven graces. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. These are great and precious promises here. And that if we add to our faith these seven virtues, you will be a strong Christian. You will not fall. You will continue on and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't this our prayer? You know, we say, Lord, help me to go on. Well, the Lord, I'm going to give you specifics right here. Add to your faith virtue or moral excellence. Walk in purity. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. Now walk with Jesus Christ. Add to your moral excellence knowledge. As a young Christian, I got these sort of backwards. I always wanted to get more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge. Yes, I wanted to walk in purity. And we have to be careful here that these are not necessarily sequential, because the last one he says is add love. In another book, he says, above all these things, put on love. So it's not like one day I'm going to work on moral excellence, the next day I'm going to work on knowledge, the next day I'll work on self-control. But that simultaneously, we're seeking to add all of these things. But I did say that I got this a little bit out of order, and I was just trying to get all this knowledge. It even bothered me a little bit over there in Corinthians when he says that knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And what he was saying was that knowledge, just for knowledge's sake, just makes us proud because I know these things. And the Lord would always have us not just knowing these things, but walking in these things. True knowledge is knowledge that affects all of our life. So we add to our faith moral excellence, into moral excellence, knowledge. This knowledge is in Christ. It's coming to know his word more and more as we'll look further in this chapter. And to our knowledge, self-control. This word always scared me. The first time I ever heard of it, it scared me because I didn't have any. I was that kid when I got a whole sack of candy on Halloween. I thought I should really make it last like some of my friends. I'd eat the whole thing within 24 hours. It was terrible. I just had no self-control. But God gives us the ability to control ourselves. It's what love is. And love then acts upon the word of God in self-control. To self-control, perseverance, the continuance in the faith, going on through difficulties. And to perseverance, godliness, walking with Christ, seeking to be like Christ. Because this is what God is doing. He's making us into the image of his dear Son. That's his promise to us, a great and exceeding precious promise that he is making us like his Son, and so we are to be godly as he is. To godliness, brotherly kindness. What a church command. You really can't know this unless you're among the brethren. You can't show kindness to the brethren from a distance, from afar, not contacting them, not being with them. And thankful we have the technology we have to hear each other's voices and even sometimes see each other's faces, but still the scriptures would point us to a face-to-face gathering and knowledge of each other in brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. The greatest of these, of course, is love, faith, hope, and love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I look at this verse and I say, Lord, are you talking about an unbeliever? But it seems like he's talking that a believer can actually become so dim by not growing, by simply stagnating, that he becomes backslidden. And the Lord has promised to deal with us in our backslidings, to discipline us, to bring us back to himself. And the one who wrote this certainly knew of these things. I mean, here Peter's in Galatia. Paul's in among the churches of Galatia. And Peter he was eating Gentile food. He was fellowshipping with the Gentiles. It was, the church was one, both Jew and Gentile. But then certain from James came from Jerusalem, and he kind of said, oh, they're going to judge me. He falsely understood what they were about. They were Christians too. They would have joined in with him. But he perceived that they were going to judge him. And so he separated himself from the brethren. He was failing to add to his faith these things, the reminders of the gospel being one, making us one in Christ. And Paul had to withstand him and had to rebuke him to the face before others because he was not only separating himself, but Barnabas was also following him in this. You read about this in the book of Galatians. And so Peter was becoming short-sighted. He wasn't seeing as he should. But he was restored, and here we have him writing now about these things. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There's that word diligent again. Diligence requires us to give ourselves to labor, and that labor immediately. Diligence is not something you put off till tomorrow. This is what we do right now as we're hearing these words. Lord, help me to add all these seven virtues to the faith I have in Christ. Lord, make me diligent to make my call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Well, how do you make your call and election sure? You go back to the source. You look upon Jesus Christ as your only hope. Not your abilities, not your adding all these things. It's Christ. We go to our first love. Remember the Ephesians? As our brother Tom taught us recently, that it was the Ephesians who'd left their first love. And they were a church that had so much. They had the Word of God, the letter to the Ephesians. They had many great disciples who came through there and taught them, Paul himself, for the space of 2 years. And so we make our calling election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Another exceedingly great and precious promise. And then we have, so that's faith's continuation from verses 2 to 10. What's faith's consummation? Well, if you do these things, you'll never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a way to end your life. You're going to be in the presence of Christ. This is where it's all going. You won't stumble on the way if you're doing these things, and you walk into the presence of the Lord, and what glory that will be. The consummation of your faith. In verses 12 through 21, we'll look at faith's sure foundation laid in the written word of God. Verse 12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing shortly that I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Now, did you hear a root word three times in that passage? Anybody? Three times we saw a word, the summation of this. Why is he even writing this paragraph? What's he want to do for them?
Remind.
Remind. Remind. Remind. I'm going to bring these things back to mind. One saint said, we need more reminders than we need more information. I just need more information. No, I need the reminders of the information I already have. I need to be brought back to focus upon the Lord Jesus. You remember, we take the Lord's Supper. And as often as you do these things, you know, you bring to remembrance him. Remember me in these things. We are forgetful people. One of the sad things about the Old Testament and reading through the book of Psalms is they forgot. They forgot. You know, as we get older, we deal with this forgotten problem. Lord, let me never forget you. Let me not forget your word. Let me be reminded of these things. And he says that it's like, this is what, I'm closing my life out. I'm going to leave this scene shortly. And so I'm going to remind you of these things so that when I'm gone, you'll have it ringing in your ears. Well, that's what Peter told us. Peter told us that Christ is the basis of our faith, that I should be adding to my faith all of these things, that in sufferings that I'm going through, Christ is the one who has suffered beforehand for me and for the saints. So it's, our children don't like this too much. Dad, I've already heard that. Well, I'm going to remind you. You know, you're carrying our name. You're to be honoring the Lord wherever you go. Why, you've told me that. I'm telling you again. Well, Peter is reminding them so that we will be established, so that we'll have these things always. And so may the Lord help us to remember these things as well. And then we go on. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And the New American Standard says in verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." I want to tell you that this passage will protect us from many, many things. What does it protect us from? And we're going to go through these verses and see how it protects us. But what is the problem? We are people who always have impressions. You have an impression every second. When you meet a person within 30 seconds, you have a first impression that either they will have to overcome or that is right. And these impressions are always coming upon us, these feelings, these thoughts. We have experiences day and night. You're having experience right now. What are we going to let lead us, that experience or the written word of God? Now, only we Christians can say the latter. the written word of God. All others follow their hearts. They follow their feelings, their own thoughts, their own impressions. Let's bring this a little closer to home. I've heard and I have said, the Lord told me this and that. These were not things in the Word of God. Just the Lord told me this, the Lord told me this. And you'll hear it often. Well, I've found over the years that some of the things I thought the Lord told me, He didn't tell me that. I guarantee you He didn't tell me that. I know for certain some of the things that others told me that God told them, God definitely didn't tell them that, because that was sin. God led me to do this. No, He didn't lead you to do that. The Bible tells you expressly in the Word of God, don't do that, and you did it. So please don't tell me the Lord told me. And understand that sometimes things come to pass and we're certain the Lord was in, he was expressing Himself in providence. We know that God speaks in providence. He uses providence. But does He want us to go to the providence first? Or does He want us to go to the Word of God first to understand the providence? And I assure you it's the latter. We must always take our impressions, our thoughts, our actions, our desires back to the Word of God. I said, boy, you sure are putting a lot of emphasis on the Word of God. Well, the Lord said Himself, I've honored my word above my name. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in high priestly prayer in John 17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, Father, when you make them like me, use your word in doing it. We've already looked at the great and precious promises He's talked about. We're adding to our faith all these things, one of which is knowledge, which is only gained by the word of God. How are you going to have moral excellence but by the word of God? How do we know godliness but by that word? Second Timothy 3:16 says this. I remember this verse because it's like John 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What has the Lord called us to? Even before the foundation of the world, good works that He has foreordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. And so here are these things. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. I want to do His will. I want to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Well, look to the Word of God. Well, Lord, it seems to me you're saying this. Go back to the Word of God. Does the Word of God agree with that? Yes, I know the Word of God doesn't tell me exactly the girl to marry, doesn't tell me exactly the job to have, doesn't exactly tell me the city I have to live in, but you can pray. And I guarantee you, you're going to be marrying a Christian girl and not a lost girl if you're still following the Word of God. And if you're wise, you'll find a Christian girl who's seeking after the Lord with all of her heart, and not one that knows how to spell God but doesn't really know how to go up beyond that. How am I going to get a job? Lord, guide me, help me. You've equipped me with this. What job can you lead me and guide me and help me find the job? Well, it tells us over in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but I thought I was supposed to get this other job, and I interviewed for it, and I was going to be hired, and we were down to the last thing, and it was like just a few dollars, and they decided not to hire me. I thought it was going to be this great job I was going to have. Well, a year later, I talked to one of the guys with whom I really wanted to work, and one of the reasons why I'd applied for that job, and he said, man, things have really gotten weird around here. I moved to Florida, tried to get away from this, and I was telling, well, Lord, thank you. Committed that to you. You know, I sought you. I thought that was the way you wanted me to go, and I thank you, Lord, that you directed my path. And so, I guess even haggling over the last few dollars and cents, the Lord used that. I'm just trusting Him. Again, He'll be the final arbiter on that. And when we get to heaven, how many things will God have to say? Well, you thought this, but this is really what was going on. This is what I was saying. These are the sins you committed in that, in not really trusting me. So we cannot be the foundation of our lives. We go to the Word of God, which is able to do everything and lead us in everything God wants us to know, to walk with Him. So back there in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's look at these verses more carefully. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now we go back to the Gospels. What is Peter talking about? Well, if we go to Matthew chapter 17, hold your place there, but go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17 says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." Mark says there's no brighter white on the face of the earth. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." Luke adds, they were talking about his decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Glory to God. "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." I don't know if we're going to get the instant replay of this in heaven. The Lord could show us this if He wants to all over again. I always picture this, and I have so many thoughts that goes this. I was probably more like if I was one of the disciples, I'd have been the Bartholomew. Like, man, I don't get to go on the, Peter, James, and John, they get to do everything. I mean, they got to go in the room when the girl was raised from the dead. They're getting to go up on the mountain. This is Christ's choice. I mean, He has His way, and He does what He does. He's made us our station for our station. Most of us are not even Bartholomews. We're just a certain Christian. Well, glory to God, we're Christians. So here, these three, they get to go up on the mountain again, and they see something that nobody else in the whole world has ever seen or will see on this in this life. Christ Jesus becomes transfigured as if He were in heaven, shining as the sun. I don't know if you've ever tried to look at the sun very long. You're really not supposed to do that. What a brilliant, brilliant object God has made. And so here Jesus now is shining like this with a white that's lighter than the sun, because the sun really has a little bit of a yellow tint to it if you ever looked at it carefully and looked at, you know, how it's striking the earth. This is white. These new lights they have on these cars that are so bright with white light, they're hard to see, look at. Well, Jesus was that brilliant. And Peter, again, being the spokesman, I think, for himself here. "Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, for one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Well, why would you make even one for Moses and Elijah? Why not just one? Moses and Elijah wouldn't want a tabernacle for themselves. So Peter's got it all wrong here. And then the Father interrupts him, as it were, speaks from heaven. "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." Peter, not your thoughts, not your impressions, not what you're experiencing, hear Him. So they fell on their faces. This is the only thing they should have done, worshiping God in great amazement and great wonder. Maybe you have wondered if, maybe you've desired to have this kind of experience with God. This existential time with the Lord where you're experiencing something that no one else has experienced. Peter had that. Peter literally heard the Father's voice. This is what the Word of God says. This was not a cunningly devised fable. This is not some story you just tell to try to impress people. This is what happened. This is the Word of God. And we look upon it and we know this is true. But Peter's talking about his experience. He's not talking about something that was written down. He was actually there. He heard the Father's voice. Some people say, well, God told me this. God told me that. I said, we better write all these things down if God's telling us all these things, all these experiences, because I want to know what God's saying. No, I really don't. Because over here, back in 2 Peter, let's see how he proceeds from this great experience. The Father spoke. Verse 17, for he, Christ, received from the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And notice the contrast he's going to bring in here. And we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now, I'm reading out of the New King James, and its footnote says, we also have the more sure prophetic word. Now, the Old King James says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's drawing a contrast between his experience, which was true, to what is even more sure than that. We have the prophetic word confirmed. What he's saying is, if I go back to Isaiah 53 and read that after I went up on the mount, that was really more sure than what I saw and heard, because my senses cannot really grasp all that is really there. We see dimly, we hear dimly. Sometimes we wonder, did I really hear that? He really heard that, and he really saw that, but he's not saying you then walk by that yourself. Seek a similar experience so you can then walk with God. The experience we need is looking into the more sure prophetic word. And we read Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. And on through that chapter. And all of the prophetic word in the New Testament, in its prophetic word, it's more sure. It's more certain. It's what you should be building your life upon. My experience was great, but I, Peter, have a more sure word of prophecy. He wasn't always on that holy mountain. He was in some very dark places after that, you remember. He had denied the Lord 3 times. He was lying to a little girl. He denied the Lord before people around a campfire. And that experience didn't carry him, did it? The Word of God is what he's pointing them to. In the early part of the chapter, he wanted to remind them of things that are the Word of God. This is the Word to us that we are to be reminded of. And now he's pointing us to that Word which is more sure. Can't stress this enough. This is not Peter's Word. This is the word of God spoken by holy men, and he defines this further. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed or listen to as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This word that you're receiving is a beacon of light. Thy word is a light unto my feet, and is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, it says in Psalm 119. It's shining upon our path. It's shining upon our minds, our hearts, our experiences. And it is taking those dark places that we're walking through and illuminating them. Maybe just a step at a time, a day at a time. He's not giving us the light for tomorrow necessarily. We need to walk in the light today. The Lord Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. He doesn't mean don't prepare for it. He says, don't just be living in tomorrow with worries and concerns and cares. Walk right now with me. I'm going to provide for you right now what you need. and I'll do it through the word of God. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How important is that? To be treasuring it up, remembering it. I've urged young people, memorize as much as you can, as quickly as you can, so that when you're older, it will stay with you in years where it's a little harder to memorize. I wish I could think it's going to get easier. It doesn't seem to be doing that. They say a fourth grader's mind is at the point where it can memorize the most information. Why is the spelling bee for seventh graders? Because in their fourth and fifth and sixth grade, they're just about memorizing the whole dictionary. I mean, they ask questions like, well, what's the derivation, you know, and all this sort of stuff, if you ever watched the National Spelling Bee. So God has made this fourth grade mind to be filled with the word of God. And we as parents, what are we supposed to be doing with our children? In Deuteronomy 6, we're supposed to be speaking to them of the things of God, of his word, of his law, of his gospel, when they go to bed, when they rise up, when they walk in the way, when they sit down, and when they go to bed at night. It's every moment of the day. We're bringing them to bear upon the word of God. Not just memorizing it, but walking in it. Our children sin. We've already brought the commandment from the word of God to them. We discuss what they did. How do we transgress the word of God here? What must daddy and mommy do if we love you? Well, the book of Proverbs says it doesn't say spare the rod and spoil the child. It says spare the rod, you hate the child. And so in love, we discipline our children. It's not a beating. It's a disciplining in love. And we draw them to our hearts and we tell them we love them because the word of God is our hope as well. My children didn't realize that many times when I spanked them, I was being spanked myself because I was doing the same things, or I had places in my life that needed to be corrected. And I'm thankful for him, for God, who is faithful, to bring his convicting word to our hearts, to remind us of his ways and of his glories, how we've sinned against him. If you feel you're being convicted, you better know that God is going to bring that conviction in clarity to you. Sometimes we just feel bad. God must be against me today. I just have a bad feeling that God has something against me. God is not a tyrant father who just makes you feel bad. God is a God who sends his spirit to convict us of sin, and sin is specific. Certain commandments that we have broken. And so don't let the enemy just come and bring this malaise upon you that somehow God is against you and he's accusing you falsely. Or maybe he's accusing you truly. And as John Bunyan once said, what you accuse me of, I've committed and much more. And yet Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is my forgiver. And we go back to the gospel over and over again. We preach it to ourselves daily that Christ is my Savior. I only approach him not by my being able to add these seven graces, but because he is my intercessor. I go to him only as a sinner in need of himself. And the Word of God teaches us that. That we preach Christ and not ourselves. We preach Christ and not what we're able to accomplish. We never come before him with, hey, I have a greater ability now to pray than I once did. We never give pride or anything to what we have accomplished, but only what the Lord has done. And so we have this word that shines as a light upon a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is going to be all the way through our lives. We never come to a point where we don't need the word of God as much. In physics, we talk about inertia. An object at rest tends to remain at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. An object in motion tends to remain in motion unless acted upon by an outside force. Grace is not inertia. We don't just get this head of steam up and we just keep floating and we don't really need the word of God as much. Every day, we must go to that word again and refresh our minds and our hearts. Thank the Lord for it. Remember Daniel, three times a day, he went before the Lord in prayer, and I'm sure he was thinking somewhat of God's holy word in that. So he says in verse 20, knowing this first, keep this high in your mind that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And as I read before in the NASB, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That when you're reading this word, it is not like any other word on the face of the earth. It's not the newspaper that has lies in it, of course, misconceptions. Even when it tells the truth, it in and of itself is not the word, unless it's quoting the word. This book is God speaking to you. One time I searched for John Piper on the Word of God. He had this thing, it said, when God spoke to me. I said, what's John Piper going to say about this? And he says, this is how God spoke to me. And then he began reading one of the Psalms. And that's how God speaks. When you come to this Word, yes, you're dull sometimes. You're sleepy. You're trying to wake yourself up. You're forgetful. You're distracted. It is still this Word that speaks. And we rouse ourselves, we stand up sometimes, we might have to walk around the room, whatever it is, to wake ourselves and focus and say, Lord, help me. I've read this same verse 3 times, and I really haven't gotten it. And we go back to it again and again, and we say, Lord, give me understanding. Transform me. We know that it tells us in the Corinthian letter that we are actually transformed as we look into the face of Jesus Christ. This is not experiential with our physical eyes. These are our heart eyes of faith, looking upon the Word pointing to Jesus Christ. You see, Paul talks about those who preached another gospel by another spirit about another Jesus. The other Jesuses are defined by different words than this, or a misunderstanding of these words. Our Jesus Christ is defined by this book, and we pore over it. We come to know that He is God, holy God Himself. We come to know that He is man, holy man Himself, and that this God-man came to this earth and performed every one of God's commandments perfectly to a T. His law was in his heart and in his actions, and he fulfilled all of that for us. We know this by the Word of God. Our gospel is not made up. This was given to us by declaration and revelation of God's Word, spoken to us by these holy men of God, not speaking from themselves, but speaking God's very words. I'm sure you love the way the book of Hebrews begins. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And you remember His Son spoke to the disciples and said they would remember all of His words by the Spirit. And they would write down those words that we are supposed to know, such as Matthew and such as John, the disciples remembering and recalling exactly what Jesus said and writing it down. And then Luke and Mark, who were not original disciples, they received their words either from Peter or from Mary or from other sources and wrote down the exact words of God, moved by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, writing the letters that he did, Luke writing Luke and Acts, John writing all the things that he did, his gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, moved by God. The world will deny this book. We were born again by this word. We are quickened by this word. We are kept by His word. It's His words. It's God Himself applying it. It's not something outside of God. This is God Himself speaking, just as He spoke in the beginning, let there be light. He's speaking that word into your heart and changing you to become like Christ. You say, well, I don't see that very much because I see a lot of sin. Yes, you do, and that's part of His purpose too, to show us we're not like Christ yet as we will be, but there's coming a day just like it says in this chapter, we're going to be brought into Christ's presence in perfection. And that word says we will be without sin in our existence then forever and ever. He'll create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness only. And we are righteous now in him by faith. And then we will be righteous in him by sight and by action. And so this gospel has told us that he bore all of our sins. We come back and back to it again and again. Lord, I am made righteous not because I'm able to do this, but because you have declared it. God simply says, you are righteous in my sight because I've given you my son's righteousness. I've marked it to your account. We could never have conceived such a glorious salvation that is apart from our works. All mankind has some way to work their way to God in some way or another. And Christians begin doing that when we begin focusing upon what we're doing and the things we are accomplishing rather than what Christ has done. And we go back to the cross. Paul preached the cross. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have one thing to boast about, that Jesus Christ died for me. So let me pause here and ask you, do you have any questions or comments about this chapter, about anything I've said, about something on your heart? Hank. Hank says that we many times don't give the credit to the Holy Spirit, to whom it is due, who actually does these things, keeps us, is teaching us these things in the Word of God. It's very interesting I think it's even this book of 2 Peter, if we look at it here, it says, first verse, Simon Peter, bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The passage talks about the Father, talks about the Holy Spirit. And usually when Paul introduces a book, he says, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We say, well, where's the Spirit? It's the Spirit who penned those words. He gave those words to Paul in his very heart, and you're understanding those words by the Spirit. You see, God is the most humble being on the in the universe, if you understand it. The Father has given all honor to the Son. The Son gives all honor to the Father. And the Spirit gives all honor to the Father and the Son. And so, what a Savior. Thank you, Hank. Good point. Somebody else? Brother Billy. Billy reminds us in Matthew chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus is tempted of Satan. He's taken by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted of Satan, and the Lord replies to those temptations three times with the Word of God. And Satan has said, if you are the Son of God, casting doubt upon who he was, he will also try to make us doubt the Word of God. I hope I summarized that properly. But very good point. And Jesus went back three times. It is written. It is written. He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy three times. I'm personally reading Deuteronomy in my quiet time, saying this is what Jesus quoted from. and looking at that book, of course, all the Word of God is worth quoting. Hank.
He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world.
Hank quotes the scripture, says, "He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world." And thank the Lord for that. Anyone else? Well, may the Lord help us to continue to remember these things, apply these things, and honor the Lord in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our blessed Lord Jesus. We thank you that you know us, Lord, and you want us to know you. We thank you that we can come to you with every care and concern, every weight and sorrow. And Lord, you are able to know exactly where we have been because you've been tempted in all points as we have been, yet without sin at all. Lord, we continue to commit our day to you, Lord, that your word might be in our hearts. We pray for our children that you might save them by your grace. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless Tom and Joy and family as they're away from us. We pray for Fred and Debbie, Todd and the family, Lord, that you'd protect them and preserve them from COVID or whatever they're afflicted with. We ask you to help us to continue in prayer for them. Father, we thank you that you have raised up Francis and Ginger Hunt and Katie and Galen Foto from this disease. We thank you, Lord, that it is not as lethal as some had originally thought, and we thank you that children have been preserved much from it. We do pray that you protect our elderly, and Lord, that you would have mercy upon us, that we would always be looking to you. We do pray that soon, Lord, you would help us to overcome this, and Lord, to deal with it properly, that would most honor you. And we ask you all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.